Much of God's blessing in one day. I don't know. I'd sure like to try. You know, if you needed a message on our participation in the expansion of God's kingdom, I can sit down now. Yeah. Russ said something about giving a message tonight, so let's start this evening. I'd like to begin with a true story of God's faithfulness, seeing the beginnings of a church. It could be anywhere, and I'm sure that there are similar stories that could be told of the humble beginnings and God's faithfulness to his church. But this story is not just about any church. This story is about Clear Creek Chapel. You see, God was faithful. In 1982, Pastor Larry Fetzer of Washington Heights Baptist Church traveled north to that wonderful country of Michigan, to Grand Rapids Seminary, to meet with a young graduate named John Street, whom they hoped to bring on as a pastor in charge of college and youth. In the course of their discussions, they discovered that they had a mutual desire and a burden to plant a church in the expanding suburbs of southern Dayton. And so a plan was set in motion to bring John on staff and to plant a church in 3 years. And God was faithful. In August of 1985, after much prayer and planning, a group of about 45 people launched out and gathered for their first service together. The plan was for Washington Heights to support this new church for 3 years while gradually reducing the financial support over that period of time. But God blessed their gathering so much that after 6 months, they were able to take on 100% of their financial support 2.5 years ahead of schedule. God was faithful. That small church continued to grow and develop ministries, including a biblical counseling ministry that was at the forefront of a movement. After several years of transitioning between facilities, you'll find this humorous, we actually met in a batting cage where softballs dropped out of the ceiling during the service. Seriously did. In 1989, shortly after that time, we were able to purchase 20 acres of land, which this property sits on. And through a divine set of orchestrated events, I can't go into all the details this evening, but God's hand marvelously, miraculously at work, we purchased 20 acres for $20,000. And in 1991, this church, this building, was raised up as a multi-purpose facility, and it's where we meet today. And God is faithful. The story of Clear Creek Chapel is not just about people, buildings, ministries and events. I'm sorry. It's a story about God's blessing, his goodness poured out upon his people. In corresponding with Pastor Street last week about the chapel, he wrote the following. The real story is about some wonderful people that God called forth by his sovereign grace to raise up a lighthouse for the gospel called Clear Creek Chapel. I love this place. The real story of any church is not that what God has, what the people have done, but it is what God has done. And God has been faithful, and he will continue to be faithful to build, support, sustain, and expand his kingdom by his marvelous goodness and grace. This evening, as we look to our text, I thought I'd get through that fine. God was also faithful to Paul. In our text this evening, we find ourselves at the end of the book of Acts. Paul is in Rome after an eventful and dangerous voyage at sea. In God's sovereignty, Paul had appealed to Caesar in his defense before Agrippa, and therefore he found himself traveling to Rome. And in the midst of that journey, he survives a terrifying shipwreck, but arrives safely in Rome and is placed under house arrest. Through these events, Paul uses his imprisonment as an opportunity to share the gospel and to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And so here, at the end of Acts, we have Luke's final account of the growth of the church, one that ends with one last glimpse of Paul's participation in the expansion of God's kingdom. This evening's passage is essentially two scenes and a conclusion. In the first scene, Paul has an initial meeting with the Roman Jewish leaders. This leads to a second scene and a second meeting with the Jews. And then the passage concludes with a short summary that essentially condenses the activities of Paul's 2 years in Rome in just a few brief verses. Through this passage, Luke allows his readers, he allows us to see Paul's efforts to proclaim the good news of Christ and to expand God's kingdom. We don't have time today, but I would encourage you to look at the parallels of this narrative with that of Acts chapter 13. It is no accident that Luke repeats this theme and ends his account of the expansion of the church with this recurring pattern of initial interest that is followed by resistance and ends up in rejection. And so tonight, let us pray that God would help us through this scripture and to bless our time in the Word together. Father, what a mighty work you have done. What a privilege to participate in your kingdom, to see your faithfulness to the church, to know that it is your work. Father, I pray as we look at this passage this evening, that our hearts would be moved by your goodness, your power and your majesty, your sovereignty, as you expand your kingdom for your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Acts chapter 28. We'll begin this evening at verse 17. Here's what God's word says. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Luke's record of Paul's witness in Rome starts by pointing us to the kingdom curiosity of the Jewish leaders. After only 3 days, Paul reaches out and takes the initiative to gather together with Jewish leaders. We see that Paul's participation in the gospel message begins with an honest defense of why he is in Rome, and then becomes a personal connection with the Jews, which we see through his reference to the hope of Israel. But Paul also points out to them that his incarceration there is not due to any offense against the Jewish people, lest that be a stumbling block in his communication to them. While the Jews are apparently unaware of Paul's trial and his reasons for being in Rome, they are hesitant, but they are also willing to give him a hearing. It is clear from this passage that they have made the connection that Paul is a follower of Christ. We see that. And it is also clear from this passage that they probably don't have a favorable view of Christianity. It's been spoken against. But whether out of curiosity, possibly intellectual interest, or loyalty to a fellow Jew, we don't know, they agree to hear Paul, and they agree to meet with him again to hear his views. In terms of our own participation in gospel growth, Paul's example here of taking the initiative and reaching out to those who may be curious or interested in spiritual conversations is one that should be emulated. His efforts are not hindered by fear of man, concern over resistance or the probability of rejection. What a stark contrast to our own fears and doubts that no matter how small, often keep us from proclaiming the good news of the gospel. I believe there's a clear model here of a word ministry that engages the lost with an open and honest explanation of what we are doing and offers the hope of redemption through Jesus Christ and the cross. There are no gimmicks here. There's no need for entertainment. It's just a simple, pure, powerful gospel message. This takes us to the second scene in the heart of this passage. Here Luke recounts the essential elements of Paul's testimony and his witness to the Jews. Once again, Luke highlights the repeated resistance of the Jews to the message of God's kingdom. I think it's good to be reminded here that although Paul has experienced kingdom resistance time and time again, he never gives up. He never stops the work of being a witness to the gospel. So let us pick up again in verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Verse 24, and some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. On the appointed day, the Jews come back in even greater numbers to the home where Paul is under house arrest. I believe verse 23 contains one of the key elements of gospel participation. We see Paul's participation in kingdom expansion here. It's modeled for us in three ways. First, we see his tireless effort. He literally labors in witness from morning to night with the Jews. Second, we see Paul's proclaiming, expounding, or we might say preaching to them from God's word so that they might testify and bear witness to the kingdom of God. The Greek word used in this verse means to bring out or set something out to exhibit it. Paul's purpose here is to declare and to exhibit the glory of God in Christ's kingdom. And he does this out of the Old Testament, out of the word of the prophets. Third, we see Paul convincing or teaching about Christ's central role in the redemption of God's people. This is an essential element of the gospel. Paul's purpose is to instruct and persuade in such a way that what he has exhibited and what he has declared is true. In this way, the preaching and teaching of God's word works together like hand in glove to bring forth a heart of repentance. It is only God's word that can work in a way to bring down walls of resistance, to conquer doubt, and to plant the seeds of faith and spiritual life in the heart of a dead sinner. Luke writes that the result of the proclamation and the instruction of God's words was to bring some to faith. But unfortunately, others and the Jews as a whole responded with disbelief and division. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us that the word of God is like a sword. You can teeter on its sharp edge for a few moments, but soon you must come down on either side of its thin blade of truth. The point of preaching and teaching the word is that it will divide between those who believe and those who are lost. At some point, as the evening goes on and it grows late, Paul sees the unbelief of the Jews and he ends with a final comment that's taken from Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. These words are so sharp and so pointed that after hearing them, The Jews simply have had enough, and they leave. Isaiah's condemnation of Israel for the deadly dullness of their hearts apparently hits home. They had ears but could not hear. They had eyes that could not see. So dead were their organs of perception that they could not understand and see that Christ, who was proclaimed from God's word, was the true message of redemption. Because of this deadness to the gospel, the witness and testimony of the kingdom of God was then taken from the Jews and to the Gentiles, to those who would listen. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, proclaiming Christ, who is the living word, the Logos, will divide and separate. Our participation in the kingdom of God means bringing the message of salvation to those who cannot hear and see. Our participation in the gospel may often go without evident results. And be assured that you will encounter resistance. There will be some who believe, but many will remain in the deadness of their sin. But like Paul, we must be ready to declare the gospel of God day and night to the lost, so that some will respond in belief. This is the hard and difficult work of those who are called to participate in the expansion of God's kingdom. The last few verses of this passage provide a quick conclusion to the final scene and to Luke's account. At first glance, these verses seem anticlimactic. But these final verses are truly ones of triumph and of victory. The Jews' rejection of Christ and the gospel is not the end. It is only the beginning of the expansion of God's kingdom. In Christ, the true kingdom of God has triumphed and now extends beyond